So God is good. God is moving. I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer, then we're going to get right into our lesson today. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be here. I pray that you will help us to learn what you want us to learn today as we go through your word. Help us not to be distracted by weather or our lunch or anything we got to do later on this evening, but help us to be focused on what we need to learn here today. We love you, and we pray for the Latin service that's going on right now, that you strengthen them and help them to continue to grow as well. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Last week I did a lesson here on the second mile and how we need to go the second mile. Now, I'm going to kind of review it just to kind of catch everybody up, and then we're going to talk again because we're going to keep talking about this as the year comes to a close. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, it says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." What we talked about last week was the simple fact that the Romans could come and force the Jewish people to carry their burdens, their weapons, their armor, for 1 mile. That was the law. So what people did is they, from their house, they would mark off exactly 1 mile and put a stake down. So when they came and forced them to carry their burdens, they would carry it right to the stake and then just drop the luggage and just drop and walk off. Because it was very infuriating for them to be forced to do that by law. So Jesus says, when they're calling you to do that, and you get to that 1 mile, you've reached your maximum what you should be doing. Instead of dropping your stuff and walking away, you need to turn, give them a smile, and take it another mile. He says you need to go the second mile. And this is what we talked about, going a second mile in our lives. And what are some reasons that stop us from going a second mile? One, the second mile is a lonely mile. Because not everybody wants to travel on the second mile. Not everybody wants to put forth that much effort to go the second mile. The second mile also has construction on it, obstacles. There are going to be people to try to get you off that second mile, distract you. Hey, don't go to church. Let's kind of go to a movie. You know, there's something new coming out. Let's go watch something. They try to get you off focus to do other things. But the best thing about the second mile is it's you and God. And that is the happiest mile you could ever walk, because it's you and the Lord Jesus. Now, some people don't see it like that. They think, if I'm not going to be recognized or thanked for what I'm doing, I'm not going to do it. Jesus says, don't look for any kind of props. Don't look for credentials. Don't look for all the hype. You need to go the second mile because this is about me and you. This isn't about your Bible talk, your minister, the people in your church. This is about me and you. And see, that's what really shows what kind of Christians we really are if we're willing to go the second mile. Because nobody's going to recognize it except God. And we have to ask ourselves, is God enough for me? If God's not enough for you, you won't travel the second mile. The second mile does not mean you make other people go the second mile. So you want to put into practice what I preached last week. So you get home and your roommates or your spouse leaves dirty dishes in there. Well, I left it so you can practice what he preached and you go the second mile. That's not the second mile. The first mile is you do what you need to do regardless. The second mile is going beyond it. So to leave your dirty dishes there for somebody else to get, that's not the second mile. That's Beelzebub mile right there. So he's telling us we've got to make sure we're doing what we need to do. Now today, I want to focus us on a second mile in a different area. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And this is the Bible here. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I want to talk today about the second mile attitude. Now, in this lesson, I'm not going to say I need more amens, I need more, because only thing I probably want to hear today is, ooh, you got me. Ooh, that was good. It needs to be an inward focus and seeing what we are. Because now we're talking about attitude. It's not a to-do list. It's not, let me do this or let me do that. We're talking about your attitude. Let me start with this. There's one, on one winter time, a man was driving down to the Bay Plaza Mall. And it was cold outside, so he went in real quick, went, got some shopping done. He came back out, started his car up, and it made a funny noise under the hood. And then it started to smell. And he didn't know what was going on. So he went out and he opened the hood, and inside was a cat that he had killed. Because the cat was trying to get warm, and when he started the car up, he cut the cat up. Well, he took his Macy's bag, big Macy's bag, he picked the remains of the cat up, put it in the bag, closed the hood down, put the bag on top of the hood, and went off to wash his hands. So as he's walking off to wash his hands, he thinks, I forgot the bag. Let me go back and get the bag and throw it away. As he turns around, there's this lady walking by this big Macy's bag. And she's looking around to see if anybody's looking. And she grabs the Macy's bag and she takes off into the mall. And the man is like, this is too good to be true. I got to follow this thing here. So he follows the lady and she gets into the store and she's going to survey what treasure she now has. And she opened up and saw this mutilated cat and she just screamed, ah, and fainted. Boom. Well, all of a sudden, people run out because they see this lady faint. They don't know what's going on. They call the paramedics. Paramedics come out. They put her on a gurney. And as they're putting her in the ambulance, before they close the door, the man says, wait a minute, lady, you forgot your bag. And put the bag in her lap. Close the door. That's messed up, ain't it? But the story, Barbara. All y'all cat lovers, don't text me, don't email me, nothing. But the story is kind of, is messed up, but it's kind of funny because it reflects she got what she deserved attitude. And I say that because I'm sure all of us at one point or another has gotten even with somebody for something they've done to us. Now you're sitting in church, don't lie. I'm not asking you to raise your hands. But that deserve to get even attitude is a part of our sinful nature. When people wrong us, insult us, our desire is to get back at them. Now, the question we all need to ask ourselves today is, are we willing to go the second mile with our attitude? In other words, Jesus is telling us, again, look back in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 20, says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. It says, you know what? We can't just do the bare minimum like the Pharisees did. They just kept the law. They wouldn't go past it, but they just kept the law. He said, you can be a Pharisee and just be legalistic and do the bare minimum. But you know what? That may not get you to heaven. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of just keeping the law, you're not going to enter heaven. So today I want us to talk about and think about, are we willing to have a second mile attitude? What is that? Again, Philippians 2:5. You should have the same mindset as that of Jesus Christ, the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ. So, I want to look at what the Bible calls for us to do. What can we learn? How can we learn to have a Christ-like attitude? The first thing we need to do is this. We need to go the second mile in our reaction to things. In other words, how you respond, how you react. We need to go the second mile in our reaction to things. Now, in the Old Testament, we see it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But, and this is what Jesus is quoting. Look over in Exodus chapter 21. Second book in the Bible, Exodus 21. Verse 23 is where we're going to start. 23 through 25. It says, but if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. In other words, whatever you give out is what needs to come back to you. And you got to understand, this is an Old Testament principle. And it was there for two reasons. The first is so there's a legal basis assuring the injured party that they would have compensation or retribution. In other words, if something happens legally, the law requires for you to have compensation for whatever happens to you. If they did it to you, it needs to happen to them. The second reason is to try and stop people from harming other people. Because if I know I punch you and knock your eye out of socket, then that's what's going to happen to me. So I don't want to punch you and knock your eye out because I like my eyes. So in other words, he was trying to stop people from doing what they shouldn't do. But it appears that an eye for an eye attitude, by the time it came to Jesus, was substituted for financial repercussions. In other words, if you did this, then you can pay this much and solve the issue. See, an eye for an eye, it wasn't a command, it was a guideline to make sure judgments were fair. It was a guideline. So an eye for an eye was the worst punishment that could be given. Now here's the thing, revenge happens when we feel that justice was not served. Even if somebody comes in and says, I'm sorry, if we feel like that's not justice enough, then we want to seek revenge. So God in his wisdom said eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth would ensure that people would not seek revenge, but either stop them or realize justice was done with what happened. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 19. See, the eye for an eye was actually meant to be carried out by courts only. The problem was people started to use it as their own means of justice instead of letting it be the court's means of justice. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Why do we want vengeance? Because we don't feel like God is going to take care of the situation. When you want to get back at somebody, that means you don't feel like God can handle it. Now, we don't verbally say that, but that's how we live. Or that's your attitude. And this is what it's saying. We need to have the same attitude as Jesus. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't retaliate. It said when he suffered, he made no threats. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus is going to replace an eye for an eye with a second mile attitude. So the question is, are we willing to trust God and not seek retaliation? Now, I'm especially talking to married people. Because there are a lot of people that can do stuff to you and you can blow it off. Don't care at all. But your spouse, do or say one little thing to you funny, they're going to be sleeping with their eye open. Now, it's not just for married people. Because sometimes someone can hurt you and you refuse to continue to give your heart to them. I'm going to lay it out. I've been here almost a year and a half. And this is one of the most challenging things I think we need to grow in. Not holding your heart back. Now, people do it in different ways. They can feel hurt, so they'll become sarcastic for somebody. They'll feel hurt, and they'll pull them back, kind of ignore, like they don't even exist. We give them that fake Christian, hey, bro, and go on about your business. We don't even walk down the same aisle. Oh, they sitting on this side, I'm sitting over on this side today. It's not just a physical retaliation. You can hold your heart back. Well, I trusted them when I was way back in the day, and they did something wrong, so you know what? They on their own. I'm done with them. Well, Jesus didn't do that to you. But yet, we do that. Now, I'm telling you, this ain't just church. Y'all need to evaluate your heart on this because there's too much holding back of love and heart towards each other. You got to see what I'm saying to us here. You cannot bully somebody into repentance. But you can love them into repentance. You can forgive them into repentance. But so many times, we strong people, We're going to make sure we get our 2 cents in. I'll forgive you, but first you're going to hear what I got to say, and then I'll forgive you. We got our conditions for forgiveness. But Jesus said that is not a second mile attitude. That's not even a first mile attitude, to be honest with you. Look back at Matthew chapter 5. I'm talking to the Bronx and Harlem. Harlem, you ain't just visiting. I'm talking to you. Come on now. Again, in Matthew 5, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. A second mile attitude. The second mile attitude will affect us in so many ways. Now, here's the key. Jesus does not say we need to resist. He says resist him who is evil. But he's not telling us to resist evil. In other words, if sin comes our way, just give in to it. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that we are to not take matters into our own hands as if justice depends upon our reaction. Jesus gives a solution to the heart of those that are emotionally based, those that are emotionally driven. All y'all emotional people didn't say a word on that. Those not emotional, all emotional people, He says, turn the other cheek. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. In other words, give more than that is required. Now, most people, let me explain this, why it's so important. Most people are right-handed. So if you slap somebody like this, you're going to hit their left side because you're right-handed. So in order for you to slap them on their right cheek, you'd have to use the back of your hand to slap them like this. Their custom was if you backhanded somebody, that was twice as insulting as if you just slapped them. That's where we even get the pimp slap slang term, how you slap back at somebody. I'm telling you, this is where it comes from. Because that's even more insulting. Now Jesus is saying, don't go away from me too far here, I'm telling you. Jesus is talking more than just a physical slap. Because the back of your hand is twice as insulting. What he's telling you is, even if somebody did the most vindictive, insulting thing to you, do not hold it against them. If they said something that just right to your core, that just took you back to fifth grade when you were hurt, do not hold it against them. Again, I appreciate what Richard shared in John 18:23 when they inquired of Jesus. And he said, if I've said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify to what is wrong. But if I told you the truth, why did you strike me? So he didn't say that like a little coward. He said, well, why did you do it? He wanted to make sure it doesn't mean we just get abused for Jesus' sake. Oh, hit me again. It's for the Lord. Jesus said, even if a man should direct at you the most deadly, calculated insult, you must by no means retaliate or resent him or her. Will we be hurt? Yes. Because we're human. We get hurt by people. But are we going to hold on to that? Or are we going to go the second mile? Strike you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. What does that mean? If they insult you, you still love them, and they may insult you again a second time. You say, well, how many times do I do it? Seven times? Seven times seven. But you got to ask yourself, you may be sitting in this room right now and still hold something against somebody for something they did. It might have happened this way on the way to church this morning, they did something to you. In the car, on the bus. Are you willing to let it go? Did you really let it go before you took that communion this morning? This is where it says your righteousness needs to go past that of the Pharisees. Don't come in acting all righteous and oh, high and mighty when you got all kind of issues against people. Your attitude is not the same as Christ Jesus. See, he's driving down the second mile. You're still on .5. You ain't made it the first mile yet. This is what he's telling us. And so, I'm like, am I the only one to hear that? I'm about to run. Make you feel like you did something wrong. We didn't even do nothing wrong. Challenge number one is let your reaction to the good, the bad, and the ugly have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Now, and let me take this a little further here. You know, sometimes it's harder to forgive Christians than non-Christians. That's sad, but it's true. Why? Because we're family. And you're a lot closer, and people know you more, know more of your dirty laundry, more everything in there. So when they do something wrong to you, you hold on to it. But somebody in the world do something, okay, I forgive you. We can worry about it. We'll talk about it another time. Why is it so hard to forgive somebody that Jesus died for, and they're trying their best to live for Christ, but yet somebody that's not, we let it go easy? See, this is where we got to have our heart checked. How do we respond to situations? If you are insulted, do not hold it again. Go the second mile. Point number two. If that wasn't hard enough in the first place, point number two, look in verse 40. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. Now, the tunic was a long sack-like inner garment made of cotton or linen. And even the poorest of people had like two or three of those. But the cloak was like, it would be like a trench cloak, like a blanket that people would wear like a robe. But they would use it at night for like a blanket to cover themselves up. And the law didn't allow the outer garment to be taken since it protected the person at night. But look at what it says here in Exodus chapter 22. Second book in the Bible, Exodus 22, verse 25. Now, this was actual Jewish law we're about to read here. Exodus 22:25. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a moneylender, charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else would he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear. For I am compassionate. It says, if you take somebody's cloak, make sure you give their cloak back. That's what they need at night. That's their security. That's what they sleep with. Now, if Jesus says, if someone, Matthew 5:40, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, the inner lining, give them your cloak as well. He said, not only do you take what is, you know, they have several of, but give them your security for the night. Listen to me. Jesus is saying on that second mile, you must be willing to even give up your security for Christ. This is where we get the term security blanket. People talk about their security blanket. What they have for their comfort, their security. Jesus says to go the second mile, you even need to give up your security. Now, you got to ask yourself, what is my security? Now, it's different for different people. Some sisters, I'm an independent woman. I don't need no man. I don't need no man telling me nothing, doing nothing for me. I do it for myself. I don't need you. So if your security is being that independent woman, God says you need to give that up. You ain't hear nothing on that one. Ain't an amen from a sister in the house. You need to give up that security. What? And rely on some man to help me? No, you're going to rely on God, but you need to have a support there with you of a man. Well, brothers, whatever. I'm just hardcore. You know, I'm from New York. I don't do all that stuff. Okay? Well, give up that hardcore security and learn to be more sensitive and learn to be more feelings emotional. Give that up so you can be with Christ. Well, if I give that up, people are going to think I'm a wimp. Strength isn't in how physical you are. Strength is in how much courage you have to trust in God and not take it upon yourself. But But he makes it clear. He says, listen, are you willing to give up your security for the second mile? See, I believe there's a lot of Christians that are on that first mile. But when that second mile to step over there, to give up that security, to step over to the second, to start it, I've gone far enough. As long as I go to church, as long as I read my Bible, as long as I'm in a Bible talk, I'm going to heaven. I'm good enough. So you may think that, but then Jesus also says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter heaven. Just going to church, just reading your Bible, all those to-do list things, we've grown past that. That was back in the day. Now we're talking about change your attitude so you can live the right life. See, we can do the right things, or you can be the right person. To do or to be. Jesus says you need to be that. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, it doesn't say be to do a disciple of Jesus. It says to be a disciple of Jesus. So, it's going to start with your attitude. How do you respond when people mistreat you? How do you respond when you see others mistreated? When you turn on the news and see what's happening in another state to somebody, that just ticks you off so much that you go to work next day mad at everybody. So you got to ask yourself, what is my attitude going to be like? So he talks about that. That's the second thing. You think, man, how much more could this be? Well, I'm going to tell you how much more. Not only that, but we need to go the second mile with our time and our possession. Our time and our possession. You know, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 6. But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have already, you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brother. Again, not just giving up security, but even our possessions. You know, the thing that we value the most is our time. It's not really money, it's our time. Because if you have to go the second mile, that means you're going to not be able to do something else. Our time is very valuable to us. Now, Paul says here, listen, you don't need to have lawsuits. You need to resolve things amongst yourself. The fact that you're going to outsiders to resolve things shows you've already been defeated. That means you already have lost the second mile attitude. Because our unity needs to be the greatest desire that we have. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. He says, but whatever was to my profit is I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul says, you know what? I'll give up whatever. I'll deny myself, I'll lose whatever, I'll give up my security blanket, whatever it needs to, for the sake of Christ and the sake of winning souls and keeping the unity. That was his heart. Some of us, we have the attitude of, you know what, this is my God-given right, ain't nobody going to tell me nothing, I don't care what you say. Guys, are we willing to even give up our rights for the sake of winning souls over or keeping unity? This is an important thing for us to remember. Possessions. It's not wrong to have things. You know, Milan got a nice Mercedes. And so he drives around, but he uses this Mercedes, and he goes, picks up brothers, takes them places, takes sisters on dates. People can eat in his car. Now, if he had said, I got this Mercedes, you ain't getting in my car like that. Take your shoes off. Don't eat nothing in here. Then that would be wrong. But instead, he uses what God has given him for the sake of unity and building up the brotherhood. It's not wrong to have things. You got a nice house, nice car, nice clothing. Fine. Wear it. Be proud. But don't let it rule you and control you. You got to make sure I'm still using what I have for the sake of Christ. Not only that, but we need to go the second mile in serving. Again, look back at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who borrows from you. We need to go the second mile. You know, Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not men. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Paul is appealing to the Roman citizens and telling them, listen, don't let your rights hold back the kingdom of God. We need to make sure we're doing all we can. Use every ounce of possessions, time we have to help people. We need to serve people. This is an important thing for us to understand. Now, all that being said, this was all the commands and instructions Jesus was giving. But then we can look, and I'm going to briefly close out here with this. Look in James chapter 1. And James kind of just makes it very practical. James is a great book. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, a little while, a long time. James just lays things down and makes it straightforward for us. Now, James, again, he refers to himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Christ Jesus. He led the church in Jerusalem in Acts 15. It talks about that. He was the brother of Jesus. But yet it says he is, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. This is his brother, half-brother. And he says, I am a servant of my brother, Lord Jesus. Now think about that. Would you consider yourself a servant to one of your physical relatives? I got two girls. And they are constantly asking each other, would you go downstairs and give me some water? Would you go do this? Go do that? And as soon as they ask the other person, they just give them that look. We all need to become servants. It doesn't mean you make everybody else go the second mile, but we still got to have the attitude of being a servant. You know, the book of James is great. Years ago, when I was in a different region of our churches, we went trap shooting. All the church leaders got together. And, you know, you go out there and they shoot, they have these little clay discs that fly out and you shoot them, all that stuff. It's hard. But one of our church leaders was this guy named Lanny. And the thing about Lanny is that he was blind. So now we're out here trap shooting. There's this blind guy with his shotgun. So as he goes, and he's got this dog with him too. And so every time it's his turn, everybody just kind of back up. You know, let him get his shot off. And we kind of felt like, okay, this is really a waste of time. But, you know, he's a brother. Let's let him do it. And we're like, you know, we make fun here and there. You know, what's your dog going to bark to tell you when to go? Boom! But he went. He didn't hit nothing. Went, didn't hit nothing. Third time went, bam! He blew up one of those clay pigeons. Everybody kind of like, oh, hey, that was luck. He did it again. Bam! Blew up a clay pigeon. We're like, now, wait a minute. How is this blind man doing it? Because he just, they put the gun at a certain angle and just let him do it. All that time, we didn't know it, but he, every time you say pull, he was counting in his head how many seconds before the next shot came off. That's how he judged how long before he should pull the trigger, even without seeing it. And he knocked two of them down. There were some brothers who could see and didn't hit nothing all day. We really got on them. But it was amazing how this blind man learned from those that went before him. We ourselves need to learn from those that have gone before us. And this is an important thing to see. And so James helps us to understand this is what we need to learn. Look in chapter 1, verse 2. First thing he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Our attitude towards trials to be a joyful one. Now, during the trial, we don't always feel, yeah! But it should lead us to a joyful conclusion. Why? Because obviously God is saying, I have confidence in you to get through this situation. Is that not what happened in Job? It says in Job chapter 1, verse 68, Satan came up and was talking to God. Where have you been, Satan? I've been throughout the world, roaming back and forth. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He is great, upstanding. He says, surely, let me go after him. Basically, that little paraphrase, the last part. But why would God even mention Job? Because he has so much confidence in Job that he believed Job was strong enough to take on whatever Satan threw at him. You know what? When you go through trials, we don't need to look at it like, oh my gosh, what is going on? We need to look at it like, God has confidence that I can get through this. Now, it's going to take some sitting down, meditating, thinking, because we don't always feel that. But you got to see, God is not going to put you through something you're not ready for. I remember when I went to get my driver's license, 16 years old back in the country. Went up there, took my driver's test, took everything. They gave my license, took my picture, big old smile, picture on it. We came out, and my dad said, here you go, keys to the car. Now, we had to drive on the highway to get home. Your test is in the street. I was scared to death to drive on the highway in the car. I don't know if he was more scared than I was, but I was scared to drive the car. But he said, I believe you can do it. He had confidence in me driving home more than I had in me driving home. How much more is God our Father like that? You're going through this situation, but I have confidence that you can get through it. This is what we need to understand. God helps us through things. He believes, and it's biblical, he will not give you more than you can handle. Whatever you're going through, marriage, family, finance, personal health, God is saying, listen, I believe not only are you going to make it through this, but you're going to be better on the other side of it. And this is what we got to listen. If we have that kind of attitude, those trials won't make us cuss people out. Those trials will make you go off the handle and say things you regret later on. If you have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, let me first settle down and see what God is trying to do in this situation. Okay, I can see some good in this. You know what? I can't see any good. Let me call somebody and help somebody help me see some good in this. But if you're isolated, trying to be a Christian on your own, no relationships, you ain't got nobody to call. Then what you do? Misery. This is why we need to stay connected to each other. God's not going to let you go through a trial without first making sure you're ready for the trial. You think about it. When you're being disciplined, I remember my dad spanked me one time. My mama did all the rest, but my dad spanked me one time. He used to take us hunting and fishing and all that stuff, and I remember this boy stole my bike. I saw it at his house. He stole my bike. I went home. I got my shotgun. I put my shell in there. I went, and my dad heard that shell go up in there. And I was walking out the door. I was at the front door. And he said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to get my bike. Everything went black, and I woke up on my bed crying. I'm not sure what happened, but I didn't go get my bike that day. I'm just saying. But you think about it. When your parents used to discipline you, and don't text me, don't call me in, but even when I discipline my kids, I would say, I'm about to whoop you for what you did, blah, 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 blah. And as I was whooping them, don't you ever do that again. Then when we were done, I told them again, and that's why you shouldn't do that. Before, during, and after, they knew why they were getting the whooping. Now, why? Because I said so. But here's the thing. God will never discipline you without you having a chance to repent first. He will always bring somebody in your life or have a verse or a scripture or somebody's going to come to you some kind of way to set you on the right path before. And even if you don't get it, during it, you're going to remember a thing about God some kind of way. And if not, afterwards, he's still going to make sure you remember that. So there's no trial you go through for nothing. He's going to talk to you and help you through this to be a better person in the end. This is how God works. I'm saying this because it all comes down to our attitude. We need to have the second mile attitude. So let me review this. We need to make sure our attitude, our reaction to things is not just an emotional reaction, but it's one that has the attitude of Christ. We got to make sure we're serving, that we have an attitude of serving, that we're doing all we can to be like Christ. We got to make sure our time and our possessions, you know what? We need to sacrifice. When you do study the Bible with somebody, you're up late or you're traveling over to visit somebody sick, you get home, you may be tired, but you're refreshed inside from doing something good. I mean, so how can I get refreshed? I'm losing faith. I'm getting weak. Go serve somebody. That's going to help you get refreshed. And we got to understand, whatever trial you're going through, whatever challenge you're going through, God is there to help you along the way because he believes that you can get through this. He has more confidence in you than you even have in yourself. And that's why he's with you every step of the way. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to just go the first mile. We got to take it the second mile. We got to make sure our attitude is a second mile attitude. And the last thing I'm going to say, really, you got to make sure you don't have any issues with anybody in this church. You got to correct yourself. I've been preaching on this for a year, almost a year and a half. Some people still haven't got it. This is about your spiritual walk with God. You cannot call yourself a Christian and have attitudes with people. You refuse to forgive them. You refuse to let it go. You refuse. You may not say I refuse, but your actions say you refuse. Resolve it, know it, live it, preach it, and to God be the glory. Amen.